Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 18. Reading verse 18, Matthew 28, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you again for your word and the challenge it is to us, Lord, and we realize that it is your living word, and it has power to speak to us even today. We know that it never gets old or obsolete, and that the commands you gave long ago are as much in effect now as then. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us to understand what you would have for us to do as your people, and pray that by your grace that we might fulfill your calling upon our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've recognized over the last couple weeks, Christ's death and resurrection is so much of the basis of our faith, of our salvation, of our Christian life. And really, it is the basis of all that we do, both as individual Christians and corporately as churches. And thus, having accomplished all of that through his death and resurrection, we see that in the time between his resurrection and his ascension, that our Lord Jesus was very pointed in explaining the significance of all that happened and why it happened. He gave the reasons behind these events that had just occurred. They hadn't, even though he told them it was going to happen, a lot of them hadn't listened, and of course were surprised and dismayed and then overjoyed with his resurrection. But then he explained, this all happened for a reason. This was necessary. And we saw that in the account in Luke. But we realize as well that as he does that, that he's giving them also a sense of what they as his disciples and as his church are now going to be tasked with. That because he is risen again, because he died for man's sins, that now there is something for us as his people to do. And we see this in the latter part of all four of the Gospels and also in the beginning chapters of Acts. Last week we looked at the passage in John in which he said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And we learned of that. We had the sense that we're sent with the same basic mission that he did, to preach to the brokenhearted, to bind up those that are brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor and to the needy. That's what we're to do. That he sends us in the same way, not in abundance of material resources, but always with abundant provision. He always provides our needs as needed. We're sent with the expectation that there's many that aren't going to receive our message, and that we might even suffer persecution as our Savior did for the cause of Christ. But as well, we have that we're sent with the expectation, ultimately, of victory, that His Word is not going to return to Him void, that as we're faithful, that there is going to be fruit. There are going to be some that are going to hear and obey and respond. And we need to be faithful in what God has sent us to do. And so that's what we looked at last week. But we think as well, in both Luke and Acts, they speak of the idea of us being witnesses of Christ's death and resurrection to the world around us. And in many ways, we would say that the account in Mark echoes those ideas. And Mark 16, verse 15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And from 1 Corinthians 15, we understand the gospel to be clearly defined as Christ dying for our sins according to the Scripture, being buried and rising again the third day according to the Scriptures. But that is the gospel in its essence. It's the story of Jesus dying for us and rising again. And so that's what we're to share with every creature under heaven, that we're to tell people of the truth. People need to hear that. That's a message that we have to give out, because that's what they need to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did through His death and resurrection. We don't want them to put their trust in their own works. We don't want them to put their trust in any specific system of theology. It has to be in Christ and in His finished work alone. But God loves the world. He died to be the Savior of the world, and He wants His gospel spread throughout all the world. And as that is accomplished, each person is then confronted with their sin. They're confronted with God's love for them despite their sin. And they're confronted with their great need to turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might, by that repentance and faith, be delivered from the wrath to come. That's what we want to share. That's what God calls us to do. And if those that hear it respond in faith, they believe, then they're saved. But yet if they refuse to repent and believe, then they suffer damnation. That Christ is their only hope. If they do not believe in Him, they're condemned already. And we cannot control the response of those that hear the gospel as we seek to give it out. But we need to give everyone as His people. We need to fulfill what He wants us to do, to share with every creature so that they have the opportunity to respond to it. That is our responsibility. And so we think of that with these different passages, but with all of these various passages, we would say it's this account that we read this morning in Matthew 28, which lays things out as broadly as possible and gives really the clearest explanation of what we as churches are tasked with from the time of His ascension to the time that He returns, that what we are to be doing. And it is what we refer to as the Great Commission. And as we read it, we acknowledge that there is much in it that speaks to us to guide us and direct us. And as we begin to look at it this morning, we want to recognize two things specifically. First, we recognize that for any church throughout history, including this church, that this is our mandate. This is what God expects us to be doing, to be employed in, and to be focused upon, is fulfilling this commission. That as churches, that we can get distracted and get focused on many other things. That we can get focused on being just a social organization. We can be so focused on being a charitable organization. We can even focus on becoming more of a political organization. But on the whole, those lie outside of the mandate that God has given us. The last of the three, the most so. That our energies need to be invested in fulfilling this great commission above all these other things. There's other things that we will do as part of that, but they're not the main things. They would be the byproducts, not the primary focus of what we're trying to accomplish as believers. And so we need to be recognizing that. But as well, we need to recognize that there's different parts to this commission. And each of these parts has to be fulfilled in order to fulfill the whole. That we would recognize that if we just went out with, say we had in the back of a truck, we had a big tank of water, and we just went out and all we did was go and baptize people in a community, that we would not be fulfilling the Great Commission just by baptizing people. That there's more to that, that there's different parts. And it's with the other two. If we do just one of these things, but we neglect the others, then we're not fulfilling the commission fully. And all these parts are important, and they follow each other. And for God tells us to do these things for a reason. And it's for the good of those that we reach out to. And honestly, as we were going to see, that it's for the continued growth and perpetuity of His churches. So having said all that, we want to now delve more deeply into this passage. We see, first of all, in verse 18, that Jesus declares, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And we realize that with the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally penned, there are at least two words for power in the Greek, whereas in English there's really only one. Just as there's like several words for love in the Greek, but there's really only one word for love in English. And so, knowing that, we can kind of look, okay, well, which word was used in the Greek, and that gives us more of an idea of the connotation in which it's being used. And so that's why we look at that, just to get a little bit more clarification. The first Greek word that is found in the Bible that's translated as power is dunamis. And that's a word from which we get dynamite or dynamo. It speaks of power in the sense of force or might or strength. And as we think about it, that could certainly apply, since Jesus, being God, is omnipotent. He is all powerful and He can do all things. But the word that's here is translated is actually the second one, and that's exousia. And it speaks of power in terms of authority, of right, of jurisdiction. And so thus Jesus is saying that He has been given the power and authority and jurisdiction over heaven and earth. And so we see that truth echoed in other passages of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, we see that it says of the Father, speaking of Christ, that He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, to His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That things have been put under His feet, and He is the head over all these things. And all things that talks about in Colossians, that He is to have the preeminence. As well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 22, it says these words, it speaks of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. That's the thought, that He has the authority, that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He can govern things in that sense. And it is based on that power and that authority that He has over this world that He calls us to go and fill this great commission. And so it's something that we understand, that as we go forth and as we seek to fulfill God's mission for us as Christians, it isn't something where we need to feel at all ashamed or anything like that. We understand that we have been set by God as His representatives, that He sends us forth with His authority. That we think of how it was with Jesus, that people were, when they heard Him speak, of how they were moved greatly by His words. And it says, because His words were with power, and that no one spoke with the authority that He did. And in the same way, we think of with the disciples, as we'll see in the book of Acts, of how they were able to speak with great authority of what they were saying. And it surprised people. And of course, some of the Pharisees and the scribes tried to tell them not to speak of it. And they said, "We adjure you that you do not speak of His name anymore." And they said, "Whether it be right for you us to obey God, or obey you instead of God, judge ye." That they said, "We're sorry, but we have a higher authority that we are governed by, and we have to be witnesses of these things." And so it's that sense that we have that authority from God. It isn't anything within us that gives us that authority or anything that we should be proud in, but we realize that God has called us to this, and so we need to be faithful in fulfilling what He has done. And He sends us with His authority, and we know that as He does so, that He sends us with His blessing as well. And so, it's the thought that as the Father sent Him, even so He sends us. And so, if He's sending us, that naturally means that there's somewhere He's sending us, and there's something He is sending us to do. And so, as we see the principle there in verse 19 as it begins, that because all power and all authority is given unto Him, we are therefore to go. That it gives a sense of activity, of traveling, of traversing, of departing on a journey, that we realize the world is not going to come to Christ on their own. That many don't understand what their true need is. Many have never heard the name of Christ. Many don't understand why Jesus had to die. They don't understand how to get saved. They don't understand. They might think, well, I can just work and try to be a good person and that's going to be enough. Or they think, well, if I just kind of follow these different things, or if I do some things that are religious in my life, that's going to get me to heaven. And so many people don't know. And so they need someone to go and tell them, to share them the truth, that they know what their need is. They know that Jesus is the one, that only one that can meet that need. That they've been engulfed in darkness for so long, they need someone to go and shine God's light into their hearts. Many have been bombarded by lies their whole life, and they have no concept of what the truth actually is. And so we need to share with them God's Word, the truth, and so that they may come to know both the truth that is the written Word and also the truth who is the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they know the truth will set them free. And so fulfilling God's will for us as a church involves us stepping out, getting out of our comfort zone, into this world, so that people might hear the truth and be saved. And so, being tasked, first of all, to go, we see that it says that we're to go, therefore, and teach all nations. And so, we look at it as that's the next part of it, and there's a significance to that. And in this passage we see that it speaks of teaching in verse 19, but it also speaks of teaching in verse number 20. And again, we have here where there's only one word for teach in the English, but the Greek has two different words. And the first is used here in verse 19. And it speaks of teaching with the connotation of making disciples. That we teach to the idea that we get someone to the point that they're going to emulate, that they're going to follow what we're instructing them. That we're not just trying to get someone just to tell them about things. We're to get to a point where they're actually following what we're saying. And a lot of times, this thought of go ye therefore and teach all nations is summarized or equated with simply preaching the gospel. But we realize that this encompasses more than that. That most people have very little knowledge of any kind of spiritual truth. That if someone's been in church their whole life, they understand who God is, they understand the Ten Commandments, they know what's right and wrong, they know who Jesus is, they know that they're sinners, that when you then present them the gospel, it's easy for them to respond because they have all that background. And that's what, as Christian parents, we try to provide their kids with that background so that then when it is time for them to understand that they'll want to accept it immediately. But for so many people, they don't know any of that. That's never been a foundation they've ever been given in their life. They don't know who God is, or if there even is a God. They don't know what sin is, or sometimes their idea of sin is totally warped from what it actually is. they don't know anything about the Bible. If you were to ask them what the New Testament was, they'd say, okay, well, what page would that be on? Not understanding that it's a whole half of the Bible. That there's, for so many, they don't know anything about the truth. They need to come to a knowledge of God. They need to come to a knowledge of sin. And we read it, it's by the law is the knowledge of sin. They need to know the Ten Commandments, know what God's standard is, so that they know that they've broken it, know that they're a sinner, know that they need to be saved. That they need to know about Jesus, what He did and why. They need to personally, they need to understand they need to personally respond to the gospel. That it isn't something where, okay, God did this and I'm just automatically in heaven now because of what He did. It's like, well, no, He's provided the way of salvation, but we have to actually receive that gift of salvation by repentance and faith. And so it's a thought that there's a lot of groundwork that we are tasked with providing. And we need to provide that by word and example. And we think of that with the disciples, that as they started out, that they preached primarily to the Jews who had that entire foundation of knowledge. And so as they preached, that many responded quickly. But as they were called outward to the Gentiles, there was other things that they had to begin with. And we think of Paul, of how he would begin not at the cross, but he would often begin at creation and explain who God was and explain kind of a bit of the history of the world and how it came to be that His Son came to die and why we needed Him as a Savior. And so it's providing that basis and a teaching of all nations. And as well as we think about it, we realize that this shows that our purpose is broader than we might think. That we're not just trying to make converts. We're trying to make disciples. That sometimes, and we can see it sometimes, where the idea is, well, if we just get a person to pray a prayer, that's it. That's we want them to come to the Lord and be saved. And yes, that's absolutely what we want to do. But we realize that's just not the end of what God wants to occur in their life. That's actually just the start of it. They're born again and God wants them to grow in grace and become mature Christians. And that's what we're seeking to do and seeking to be a part of, is that not only will they get saved, but that then that they will follow the Lord through their life, that will give them that basis, and so that they'll grow in Christ after they've made that profession of salvation. That sometimes I think we get so focused on trying to get a person to make that decision, and sometimes they might pray the prayer but not even understand what they're actually doing, and then we wonder why they're not following the Lord, they're not coming to church anymore, they seem to be saved but nothing's happening. And a lot of it can be because we haven't given them the grounding. They might think, well, that's all I need to do. But the thing is we need to give them that explanation of what they're doing and why, and the whole thought that they're part of a new family, and that God has a plan for them as a believer. And it's not just getting this get out of hell free card, that they have a message that they're to share, and they're to become like Christ in their daily life. That there's all these different things that we want to share. And so we're not just trying to make converts, although that is what we're trying to do. We're trying to make disciples. And so we want to do that. And we're tasked here with teaching all nations. And so that's all races, all tribes, all people all over the world, that God wants everyone to hear, that He is no respecter of persons. He's not just the God of the Jews, He's the God of the Gentiles. He's the God of people in North America, He's the God of people in Africa, that He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so He wants us as believers to go forth, to traverse the globe. And even if it takes learning the languages of other nations, so that we can then translate God's word into the language of those people, so that they can understand it themselves and be saved. And that may even mean, as it has with some people groups down through the centuries, that that we might even, as God's people, help those people in developing a written language, if only for the purpose of being able to get the scriptures into their language so that they have it to read and have God speak to them themselves. That we've seen that the Russian alphabet is called the Cyrillic alphabet because there was actually a man by the name of Cyril that developed it so that the Slavic people could be reached with the gospel. And there's many different places in South America amongst the different tribes where that's exactly what they're doing. They're taking the language these people have, making an alphabet for them, and producing scriptures based on that alphabet that they can understand so that they themselves can have the scriptures in their own language. And so it's a big task to be done, but we realize that it is a task that we need to be focused on, and we accomplish that task based on God's authority. He has given us authority to do this, and He's given us the means to do this, and we want to fulfill what He has called us to do. Secondly, of course, we see not only we're to teach all nations, we're also to baptize all those that come to Christ for salvation. That baptism we recognize to be symbolic of Christ's death and resurrection, of how He was buried, but then after 3 days He rose again. And as such, when we are baptized, it is a tangible way in which we can testify that we're associating ourselves, we're identifying with Christ. And also, it is a way we can testify that what occurred in our lives when we first trusted Christ as Savior, that we died to sin, we died to our old life, that's crucified and buried with Christ, but now we have new life in Christ. We're raised to walk in newness of life, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And so, as many as believe that and are willing, we need to baptize. And that's the whole idea with we see with Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, that he had preached to him Jesus, and he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they straightway went down the water, and he was baptized. And that's the pattern that we see through the Scriptures, is as a person believes, then they're baptized to identify with Christ and to declare of the change that has occurred in their life because of Christ's death and resurrection. And so as that happens through baptism, each is added to a local assembly of believers, and it's in that assembly in which they can have fellowship and encouragement in their Christian walk. And so that brings us to verse 20, where it says that we're to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That once some person has come to faith in Christ and has been baptized, that the church family in which they become a part is tasked with continuing to teach them of the things of God. And teaching here has a connotation of providing instruction, kind of precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, what are we to teach these baptized disciples? We are to be teaching them, as it says, all things whatsoever God commanded us. But not only that, not only are we to teach them all that God has commanded, there's another word in that verse where it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. And we don't want to miss that word observe, because it's very important. Because He doesn't just want us to teach us what He's commanded, He wants us to teach them to observe what He has commanded. That the idea of observing has the idea of watching or keeping an eye on, of holding fast and keeping a hold of. That this is something important that you're not going to get distracted and let it slip away. This whole idea of keeping hold and holding fast to what they are to do. And it's the idea, we don't want to give young Christians simply a head knowledge of all this different theology and get them full of this knowledge, but not actually be doing anything with it. That these are the words of life, and they impart life as they are applied to one's life. And that's what we want to develop in any disciple, is this sense of, what does the Bible say? I need to implement this in my life. That this has, this God, Word of God has authority in my life. I must change my life in conformity to the Word. That we're not to be just hearers of the Word. That God calls us to be doers of the Word. We're not simply to be spectators in God's great work. We're to be participants in it. And Christianity is not just a philosophy that we sit around and ponder. That's not what we're to do. That's what the Greeks did in Athens. They just wanted to sit around and talk and discuss and argue. Where the Christian life, as it's supposed to be, is a way of life that we each learn to invest our lives in. That we allow it to change us. We observe whatever He's commanded us. And it's that thought too, when He says, to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, that we need to be completely thorough in fulfilling what God has commissioned us to do. That there's different things that we might want to focus on in one area or another, and there's times where that might be necessary. But as Paul, we need to give unto people the whole counsel of God. That there's different things that they need to learn, and all of it is important, and they need to follow all of it, not just things that are easy, and not just things that they're like. There's some things that are going to really challenge them, they're really going to struggle with, but yet they need to allow the Lord to work in their life and observe those things as well. And we want that for them, that people are fully equipped, that we don't neglect anything, that we give them the whole package, that as we start, there's some basic information that they need to know to provide a foundation for their salvation. But as they grow, there's different things. We think of Jesus with His disciples. He says, there's many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But over time, that they are able to learn these different things. And that's the thing, is that with a new Christian, that they can't take it all at once, but we have a plan, an idea. This is what they need to know. That as they get saved, they need to know that they can have assurance of their salvation. And once they have that, they need to know how to grow in their walk with the Lord. That they can get strength from His Word. They can draw close to Him in prayer. That they can, as a fellowship with other believers, that they can be strengthened and encouraged. And learning how to deal with different struggles, how to overcome different strongholds in their life where sin seems to have a hold on them. That these are all things that we work with a person. And we're committed to them. That it's the idea that God doesn't want us to just kind of get someone saved and then leave them all alone to kind of fend for themselves. It would be just the same as if the doctors and the parents worked so hard to bring a child into this world and have that child be born, but then totally neglect that child and allow it to fend for itself. That most children can't do that physically, and most Christians can't do that spiritually. If they're spiritual babies, they need that nurturing, that building up, that protection in many ways from false doctrines and from other influences, where we kind of help them and nurture them so that then they can become strong. And we want to be committed to people long enough so that they come to a point of spiritual maturity, that we want to have it and disciple it to the point that they can then go and tell others and disciple them and follow the same pattern to perpetuate God's work from generation to generation. It's just as Paul declared to Timothy, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's what we need to be doing, and that is what is really encompassed in the Great Commission of making disciples, getting them strengthened in the truth, and getting it to a point where then they can go and make disciples as well that will follow the same faith. But yet as we recognize this to be God's calling upon us, we realize it to be no small task. That it's very important. We know the world needs to hear the truth. People need to be saved, and they need to have people come alongside them and help them in their walk with the Lord. And it's something, as we understand how great it is, we want to have a part in it as much as we can. We rejoice in the fact that God is calling us to have a part in it. But at the same time, we realize it is such a big job, that the harvest fields are so wide and so full, and there needs to be laborers for that harvest. And we think, well, how can any church, and even especially our church, fulfill the Great Commission? But the answer to that is found in verse 20, where it says, "Lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen." That it's something that we want to understand, that God doesn't... We can get this perspective because we don't see the Lord Jesus physically in front of us, that we think, well, He's up in heaven and we're kind of on our own, and we just have to do the best we can and hope that when we get to heaven that He'll be satisfied with us. But the fact is He's omnipresent, and we recognize His Spirit resides within us. And He says that He is with us always, even to the end of this world. He hasn't left us to manage on our own. He is still with us to guide us. That as we've looked in previous sermons, that Christ is the head of the church, and He hasn't given that headship over to anyone else, whether it's the pastor or pope or whoever it might be, that He remains the head over His church, and He guides us and directs us and empowers us, that we're sent forth in His authority, we're sent forth with His power and His presence with us. We're not tasked with accomplishing all this alone. It's His work, and that He's going to be doing, and He wants us and He calls us to be a part of it. And He's not going to forsake us, and He never will. And as we step forward in faith to do His will, we will find that He not only amply but abundantly supplies whatever needs that we have to fulfill His work. And so we realize that each church in this world and this church as well, that we have a commission from the Lord, a task and a mandate that we are called upon to accomplish, to share God's truth to the world, to help lead people to the Lord, and be committed to investing in their lives so that they can become spiritually mature, and that they can as well share God's truth with other people. And so may the Lord help us all to have a part in fulfilling this, our great commission, looking to and trusting in Him to enable and empower us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word, and we just pray, Lord, that You would be with us as individual believers, and as Your churches too, Lord, that You might just help us to fulfill Your will, Lord, to have the same burden for those around us that You do, and that You give us courage and the words to speak, that we might be able to share Your truth with others, that they too might come to know You as Savior. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last song this morning, number 427.